This will be a tribute to our God. I was debating on what to share and how to share. And I just think back when God led his chosen people out of the promised land, out of Egypt to the promised land. He worked those mighty miracles to get them released. Then through the hand of Moses and that staff, he parted the Red Sea, and he had them to commemorate for all time. He had them commemorate Passover and all the feasts and the celebration annually to remember. God has done something big in the life of our family, and I wanted to share it with you. On December 26, 2010, that was the day after Christmas, seven of us were traveling north on I-65, headed back home from my mom's house and our Stevens family Christmas. I just plugged in a power cord. They were watching a DVD on our little television we bring with us. And something happened. Something hit us, or we hit something. I never saw a thing. I'm reading now. I sat down on January 3 to write this up. I never saw a thing. It felt as if we had run into a concrete pillar, except we weren't really thrown forward. A very loud crashing sound came from the left front corner. Everything died. All lights, power, airbags exploded. I couldn't see a thing. Sheer terror shot through me over all my body. Here I was driving a Yukon XL with six passengers, counting me, that's seven, going about 73 miles per hour. I never saw anything, never knew anything, never knew there was any danger, and then bam! Roads were completely clear of snow and ice. I remember I flashed through several things. I thought, well, we're not going to slide. And my first thought was to keep traveling straight. If I could just hold it straight, I knew there weren't cars in the front or back. And don't go to the median. Don't go to the median. That's what I kept thinking. Just keep it straight. So I was pulling with all my might on the steering wheel, and I was mashing the brake. However, I couldn't control it. We were veering left, and I was trying to turn that wheel with all my might, but it didn't move. I was slamming that brake, but there was no slowing. The sensation then, it's like we took off. It was just like being in a theme park riding a roller coaster ride. Well, except there was no safety engineering built in. It was like, wow. So then it was this up and down. We violently went up and down. We were bounced around. Everyone was screaming bloody murder. We heard more crashing. We saw headlights. We heard scraping and dragging. And then all of a sudden we came to an end with a loud crash that threw us forward. And we came to rest. The whole time I thought I was going to die. I said, well, all this, I'm just waiting on the pain. It's just so fast though. I'd just gotten this smartphone for Christmas, and I pulled it out, and I just sat there and looked at it. I was shaking, and I couldn't figure out how to work it. And I turned to Paul, and I said, you're going to have to dial 911, and I looked at his hand, and he was shaking so bad. I said, Dad, I can't hit the numbers. Well, we asked around. No one was injured. No broken glass. We were still inside, and it was warm. We didn't know where we were. We didn't know. It was just the weirdest thing. We were just sitting there. We were choking and coughing. And then Daniel went into a berserk mode saying, it's going to blow. Evacuate the vehicle. And what had happened, of course, that all that pilot training kicked in. It's going to blow. And then we heard a man calling, and I didn't want to get out because Carol's 87-year-old mother was in the very back. So it's Carol and I and all four that are here, and then Grandmom. And we didn't want to get out because it's 22 degrees outside, but no glass, no hole, no wind, we're all room temperature. And so we don't know where we are, we don't know what it is. mine was the only door that wouldn't open. And every door would open. So they opened them, and then there was no ground. And we were suspended out on a tree or something. And so we helped each other out. We just don't know what it is. And this man was calling outside, and so we got out. His name was Michael. He and his wife and two children were coming south. Now, we were going north on I-65. This was at between mile marker 40 and 41 around Columbia. And this guy was coming south with his wife and two children in the rear. She yells out. She screamed and said, "Look!" And there was a vehicle that went across at the very end of their headlights on the interstate, and they could see it go across. They pulled over, called 911, and Michael, the husband, followed the vehicle as it wherever it went. And what had happened was, later we found out, the driver of a semi-rig going south said there was a violent shaking, and he looked to his left and saw a wheel assembly going beside him. And it was his. And it was a big wheel. So there's the tire and then the rim. So it's the whole wheel. And then a lot of metal gearing and parts of an axle. And it was heading at his speed. And it went across the median and hit us on the left corner. The hand of God. So what I wanted to do, if you'll let me entertain this motion, is to show slides. And what I want to point out is how I think what God did to spare our lives. It'll get brighter, I think. Well, after getting out of the vehicle, this is the first picture we took. There's our head, the tail light. I'll just move through these. This is the vehicle sloped downward, and we were laying on a tree, and then that was standing up, and we were laying on it right there, and the slope goes down that way. This is the wrecker pulling our vehicle out. That's it in the yard. Now, what I want you to notice is on the inside how it's almost perfect. And there's no dents. It's all smashed on the front and things deployed. But on the inside, there's no crashed anything coming in. Well, that's enough. All right. This is the 3 days later or so, we went back to the wreck site. This happened. No, I think it was a week. Let me think. I'm dazed. Anyway, it's a few days later. So I'm standing where the vehicle was, and these are the tracks where they hauled us out. We went through this gap here. And there's the view where we came from, beyond that car over there on the interstate. I got on the rear of a bumper to do this. And then I thought, well, what I'll do is I walked up to here to try to get across the freeway and take pictures and go like we went with following the pictures. I couldn't do anything because of the cars. I first wouldn't get on any shoulder. I got right there on the grass. It's just zoom, 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 zoom. And if you see a car, you know it's a freeway. It's not like crossing between lights in a town. So there was no way I could get across that road. Now, how did we not get hit coming this way, you know, that night? So first was crossing that median right there. This wheel hit us on the very corner and smashed the steering rods, pivot rods going to the wheel. It tore up the master cylinder and the brake fluid was gone, completely smashed the battery so there's no power. So it was futile to even turn the steering wheel or hit the brakes. They were inoperable. And so we were basically, there was no control, and we were we were doing 73 ourselves, and that tire hit us doing its speed. You add that together for the collision. And so first, we didn't turn square 90 degree left and come into a median and thus hit the front and then flip head over heel. Then we also didn't go parallel and then roll side to side down into the V of the median. But we went on an angle down, hit the bottom, and an angle up. We crossed I-65 going south, and no car hit us, but they saw us at the end of a light beam. There's our tracks right there. So therefore, we were rolling. All wheels are rolling, though smashed like it was, but yet we were dragging. That end of that guardrail is about 20 yards from that mark. That's where we went through. So we missed a guardrail. We missed a concrete culvert right there where there's a creek. Daniel was traveling back home, called us, and in this area of the interstate, he started counting, and he said about every 100 yards, about like every football field length, is a concrete structure of some kind. And we threaded through them. This is a hedge with an old farm fence right here. And thank God it wasn't new. Everything was old and weak enough, we just went right through it. There's somebody, I don't know who that is. Then there's this little access road right here that we crossed. No traffic there. And then we hit this cedar tree. This thing is about 8 inches in diameter. And we hit it right in here. This is the roots pulled out of the ground. There's a dirt ball that's come up. I was talking to a guy that lives out rural Murfreesboro. And he has a big farm. And he was explaining to me, we were talking about this wreck. He said, I don't know if you realize it or not, but he said, what tree did you hit? I said, a cedar. He said, you know, in the winter, I hear all kinds of loud noises out in the forest, the woods. And what happens is with ice and snow, cedar trees just fall all over the place. And the reason is they don't have a tap root. They only have shallow roots. They have a ball with shallow roots running out in the ground. And also cedar splinter. He said an oak tree has a taproot, but a cedar tree does not. Thus, it grows very well in this part of Tennessee, which has a lot of rock. And a cedar tree, that's what you'd use for kindling for fires because you could splinter it and it'd split easily and ignite easily. So now think of what happened. When we hit that cedar tree, it broke and splintered. Broke about 3 feet up, and the whole ball of root system pulled out of the ground, thus absorbing the force of our vehicle. And then we came to rest on the brake, and this bank, hang on, oh, I was going to mention one point. Where we hit the cedar tree was right there. Dead center. It wasn't over here, and it wasn't over here. Had we have hit the cedar tree over here, what would have happened, or over here, what would have happened to the vehicle? The force going that fast, it would have turned it like that, and the bank was about a 45-degree angle. So we would have rolled into the woods and been trapped all in under that thing. God had us hit it dead. It can't be any more centered. And we stayed straight. We went right into it to stay straight. The vehicle, this is us that day. We're going down. See how low Paul is? And I'm standing there. And look how low he is down there. Well, our vehicle was on a slight slope, and we walked up. There's Sam pointing how low it was. And there, we missed a creek. It was only that far away. And that's about 10 yards, 10 to 15. Had we had hit here, now we'd have flipped over, probably gone upside down into a waist-deep creek with cold, cold water. And to try to get Nana out, that would have been impossible. No shattered glass, no fire, no other issues. 22 degrees, 70-plus mile-an-hour winds. We learned later that, like this hood, one of the reasons I could not see anything was there's three engineering deals that had been built into this vehicle. Nowadays, they build a hood so that the material in the middle of a hood is weaker than any other part. So if it's hit on an impact, it will fold and not come in like a guillotine on a head. Plus, it folds to protect the windshield. That's why we couldn't see anything. But we hit limbs, and thus, I have to go way on back, I'm not. We gathered a lot of debris in between that hood and that windshield right there. A lot of debris. So, in counting up all the things I've just named, there is about 11 items that happened that spared our lives, and we walked out. Well, how do you take something like that? So we were stunned, and for two or three days, hardly, I don't think any of us cried. And we go, well, why would you cry? There was no loss of life. There was just this trauma. And we started praising God. We came out on a Sunday. The weather was better. And then we decided we'd give praise to God for our lives. And so these next little slides, well, they pose for picture. And there's Mom and Pa. We're rejoicing. We sang, "It Is Well With My Soul," written by Horatio Spafford. And we're so thankful. And there we are. And so Carol's holding a splinter off of that tree. And there we are, except for Nana. And I didn't show you that. I'm sorry. But we sang hymns and we claimed verses. We each have a verse. We each claimed a verse on this because it was such a memorable occasion. Since then, my shoulder really started hurting about 2 weeks later, and they've done surgery, and that's what I am now. I'm recovering from that 6 weeks hence. So it was a torn ligament from holding the steering wheel, and when it hit the tree, it pile drove my bone back. Carol's got some stuff in her knee. She's going to have surgery in 2 weeks. We're just thankful to God that that's so minor, so minor. And it was like the hand of God just held us as we went up and did all that stuff. Well, Carol has challenged me and David Nolan and one other, and I can't remember who, to not let this just be glib. Is God trying to say something? Is He trying to get my attention? And the question, well, should we be doing something different? What is it? Why would God spare you like that? And one thought was, well, maybe we're doing something right, and maybe He wants us to keep doing what we're doing. It could be that simple. So I've really taken a lot of reflective time and just in prayer time. And well, first off, I've struggled with fear. I mean, there have been many times of waking up and just rehashing this whole deal because I felt very, you know, I was responsible holding on to this. I was steering the thing. And I've gone to verses that we all study on the fear of God, the difference in fear and worry, and I've worked through that. I'd wake up at night trembling. I'd use Isaiah 41:10 much. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yeah, I'll help you, uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So I'll wake up just trembling, even sweating, and then I would stop. And I'd repeat that verse, and I'd just calm down. I'd say, I choose by my will to put my trust in you now and not fear. I'm not going to fear. What can man do to me? And then I want you to turn with me to Psalm 90. I've just been doing some reflecting, and I want to reflect a little, then we'll be done. Psalm 90, 10 through 12. I remember reading and praying over these verses for many times, but I went back to these and I just reflected. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. And Jim is sitting in front of us, 97. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. When you think of your life, I don't know if you contemplate it much, but you better. You don't have a guarantee on tomorrow. You really don't. He says here, at best, if it's not taken by a tragic accident or by some illness. I mean, my dad was taken at 83 by melanoma. He looked at my mom and said, I'm going to die, and I can't believe it. That was in February. He was gone in June. And it was this cancer that got him. Well, he didn't have that in his plans. That's not in his plans. I knew a guy in high school. He was wild a little bit, and he loved motorcycles. He's dead one day. We dedicated our senior annual to him. But you knew him. He's walking in the hall, and then he's not there. I mean, don't all of you know that kind of an experience? It's a hollow, sick feeling. Well, we don't have a guarantee of life. According to verse 10, they contain 70, or if due to strength, 80. Any more is due to more strength. But you only have so long. Why would you consider that? Well, think, how old are you? I'm 57. 70, that isn't long. That's just 13. 80, 23. Things run down. Things are harder. Jim's trained me how he gets up. It's two steps, isn't it, Jim? First is the standing. Then it's getting everything moving. Now I can take a step. Well, he's learned how to cope with that. Well, we're all slowing down. We older guys, we're feeling it. 70 to 80 years. And 12 is amazing. Number your days. Why? So you will present like a gift to God wisdom. If you don't live now with the end in mind, what will you do? It won't be wisdom. It'll be stupidity. Live with the end in mind. That's what he's saying. Live with the end in mind. So, knowing I've only got a short time on earth, I should make my choices thus. When you're young, you've got a lot ahead of you. You've got to provide. You want to have the full experience God intended. If He brings you a wife, if He brings you children, you've got to get prepared for a life. But what about your walk with Him? We named the theme Counting the Cost. To really tie into Jesus and what He wants to give us, it's going to require paying some things, some cost to us. But what He'll give us back is amazing. His presence with us as we do His will and bear fruit. I just thought, Lord, help me to order my remaining days. You have given me life. Every one of us walked out of that vehicle, not dented on the inside at all, just smashed up everywhere else. It's like, here are seven people. You have life, and I did it, and you better remember it. So I think back over that and I go, I can't forget. I just can't forget. So I'm driving a stake on that day and I'm saying, whatever I did before is what I did before, but I've got to live like this now. Teach us to number our days. So I just want to share that with you. Be serious about your life so that you really think through on where you're headed, what you're doing, for you to tie in to Jesus, not just become a Christian, become a growing, active disciple, for you to become a productive member of the kingdom. Man, that's where it's at. Yeah, you got to work. Okay, go to work. Live for Christ in your workplace. Share about Him. Soil test. He'll bring a guy around. Lead him to Christ. Work with him. There's where the fruit is. So I went back and reviewed verses that have really stood out to me. And I want to give you three passages and then I'll close. Now the first one I want to have Jim help me with. Could you give Jim this microphone? Let's turn to Isaiah 58, 10 through 12. Now these are in Isaiah. There are three of them. Everyone turn Isaiah 58, 10 through 12. I first read this passage. Here's one thing I did when I was my first or second year in dental school. I bought the book DOS. Betty Skinner had written this extensively detailed biography on Dawson Trotman. And what I used it for was Bible study. I would read, and this man would interface with God like I had never before seen. Something would happen, he'd go to the Bible, that would hit him, he'd memorize a verse. He'd go through passages. I would stop every verse of Scripture. I have the book Dawes marked up like it was my Bible. It's about four verses of Scripture on every page. Those Scriptures, I would go and pore over those Scriptures. And this passage hit him in the heart, and when I read it, I cried over it. It hit me in the heart. So 10 through 12, Jim, would you like to quote it or you want me to read it?
Read it.
If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, your gloom will become like midday. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. And I'm going to substitute the next phrase is the old King James, which I think is more accurate. And you will raise up the foundations of many generations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. So here's a hungry guy and an afflicted guy, and he's thirsty, he's hungry, he's wanting help. Life has got him, and you step into his life and help him. You help him find Christ. You help him grow, and it takes 6 months, a year, 2 years, but you're there, you're with him. Y'all are meeting. You're helping him in life. You're giving him counsel. You're helping him as he goes. And he's hungry. Then what happens is God starts working in you the effects, phrase after phrase, down to 12. You become light in darkness. Your gloom changes to midday. Because when you let Christ come in and give out to another, it affects you. He continually guides you. You have your desire enlightened in scorched places. He gives strength to your bones. You become like a watered garden. You are like a spring. Why? Because you're giving out, you're giving out, you're giving out. And then what you're finally doing is you're trying to lay a foundation. You're rebuilding ruins that were destroyed by life in the people you're working with. And then you're trying to lay a foundation for future generations in that man, in that man, in that man. This just hit me. But Jim had the personal experience, not through reading a book named Dawes. Jim had the personal experience of when Dawes shared these verses with him. Would you share about that with us?
Yes, so we have many meetings, and the leader often says, you have a new verse. I always said, no, I don't have a new one. As a new Christian, Dawson Trotman picked me up at the Navy landing, and we're going to spend the day together. But instead of going to his house, he picked the nearest vacant place on the parking lot, pulled in, pulled out the Bible, opened up to Isaiah 58, 10 through 12, and said, I'm scared to death, but I know that God said he's going to do this through me.
Hmm.
Well, I said the wisest thing I can do is throw in with him. He'd go in the right direction.
Was this the passage that recruited you to tie in with Dawson for the long haul?
Yes. And I recognized he was in the big leagues. I didn't want to be in the little league, but I stuck with him there. So I was never able to give the meeting a new verse. I said, I haven't found one to improve on that.
So this became your verses.
Yeah.
Well, how many times I have quoted these and reviewed this, because you do two things. Well, you give yourself. That's quite a hefty deal. You give yourself to the hungry. You satisfy the desire of the afflicted. And when you do that, all these other little statements come into play. And then your goal in 12 is to build foundations, rebuilding ruins, and lay foundations for future generations. Wow. What a vision. That one anchored me. I want to share another one now. Isaiah, just turn left. They're all in Isaiah 51, 1 and 2. See, after this wreck, I'm thinking, Lord, what? And I go back, and there are scriptures that God has built into my heart and life that anchor me. And it's not like I need to change what I'm doing. I just need to do it better. I need to do it with more zeal. I need to do it with more conviction. I've been left on this earth for a few years. What is it am I going to do? Look at 51, 1 and 2. And I'm reading from New American. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Now that's not Jewish people. That's anybody. Listen to me. You who, what? Pursue righteousness, that's your walk, who seek the Lord. That's like Matthew 6:33, putting him first. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to, now here's the rock and the quarry, Abraham and Sarah. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. And these two really get me. When he was one, how many was he? Just himself. See, that's when God's purposes set upon him. When he was one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. It was God that did it. Abraham was recipient by his obedience. God set him apart, called him, and said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you. Physical through Old Testament, we're grafted in through Jesus, sons and children of Abraham, says Galatians 3. And now we reproduce spiritually the same way. The next one is Isaiah 60, 22. Isaiah 60, 22. See, you know what you say? Well, that may be something for you to say, you know, because you said about doing this, and this is, and you're gifted a certain way, or this guy over here, he's talented. I'm just common guy. I mean, I'm not this teacher, this Bible scholar, blah, 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 blah. I'm just a common guy. Well, that's why 60-22 has stood out to me over the years. The smallest one will become a clan. The least one, a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Our vision is for every one of us. It's not for a special few gifted people. You got Christ. You got some years under your belt in a walk with Christ. You just look to God. You look out. God will give you somebody. And it's that simple. And what do you do with them? You help them in the way that you've been helped and the way you've been growing. And then what will happen? He breathes on it. The little small one becomes a clan. The little least one is a mighty nation. To me, these promises anchor me. These promises are what I'm about. And this wreck has caused me just to, well, thank God I'm alive. I should be dead. I should be dead. One thing I didn't mention, had that wheel of, I figured it would have. How did it go down in a ditch and come out of a ditch and not take air? Then it would have come through my windshield. I'd have been dead like that, never known anything. And I think Paul would have been with me because he was right there. But that'd have been a bloody mess. But there wasn't. And it just hit that car right there. So I go, God, you were in that. That is some traumatic deal to go through. But it is shaking me to the core. And then I get to thinking, shouldn't I be asking these questions anyway? Shouldn't I be thinking like this anyway? But I don't. I go glibly along, doing a little here, doing a little. No. Let's make my life count for something. I only have 70 years, if strength maybe 80. God willing, maybe we'll all live to 97. I don't know. But what am I doing from now to then? I want to make it count, don't you? Let's close. Lord, keep us mindful of who we are and how little we are, but how big you are. And when we've got a God like you, we've got a lot. Lord, we want to live to the full of what you want us to be. We don't want to settle for peanuts when we could have much more. We want a part of your kingdom, Lord. We want you to use us in lives around us. Show us how. Show us what to do. We want to be used by you. Help us to be mindful of our shortness of life so that we would present, so that we would teach us to number our days so that we would present to you a heart of wisdom. In Christ's name, amen.